Do you know, a little while ago, Steph and I were flying between Melbourne and Sydney in Australia. And I guess what I really need you to know is I really, 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 really don't like flying. And part of that is because it really hurts my ears. And one of the side effects of it hurting my ears is that it makes me a little bit deaf. And one of the side effects of me being a little bit deaf is that I start shouting. So anyway, on this particular flight, I've got the aisle seat because I need a little bit of leg room. Steph's got the middle seat next to me. And this dear, dear old lady, must have been like in her mid-80s, has kind of got the window seat. And halfway through the flight, the pilot comes on the tannoy and he says, "We're about to go through an air pocket. This is very normal on this route. Nothing to worry about. The plane will drop. Please assume the brace position and I'll come and give more contact once we're on the other side." And honestly, Steph just took the pilot at his word. I, on the other hand, I was trained as a fireman. I was trained in disaster management. I had specialist training in aviation crashes. I could see right through this thing. And so I am preparing myself for literally the reality of what I thought was about to happen, which obviously didn't happen because I'm still stood here. But anyway, everyone assumes the brace position is kind of head down and they've got their hands on their heads. I am literally panicking, and I'm pretty good at a panic. And anyway, just as the pilot had kind of said would happen, the plane drops suddenly and sharply, like ridiculously, and I pop up like a meerkat. I'm like, I'm up and I'm ready for this thing. And I'm not sure how I did it, and I don't think I could do it again, but I literally screamed like a six-year-old. And at this point, Steph has kind of like rightly completely disowned me. And it's basically about to get a little bit worse. Steph is assuming rightly the brace position. And this dear old lady in her 80s, she's kind of slightly come up, not quite like a meerkat, but half up, partly because of my scream, partly because she's now panicking because I'm panicking. And I lean over the top of Steph, who's still in the brace position, and I grab this dear old lady with both arms. That's not the funny bit. I said to her, I said, "It's okay. I know Jesus." And that's not the funny bit. I said, "I know where I'm going when I die. You can come too." And I let go of this dear old lady and I hold my arms out like this. I wish this wasn't a joke. And I said, "Lord, receive my spirit." And oh gosh, honestly. Within a matter of seconds, the plane returns to normal, as the pilot said, and literally the whole plane is looking at me, giving me stink eye. And Steph, honestly, the rest of the journey, even the flight attendants are like been passive aggressive. It kind of got a bit worse when we got to baggage control and there's like this 10-meter exclusion zone around me. And I'm not really sure, if I'm honest, what you're going to take from that story, other than I think most of you will now commit to praying for Steph in a new way. I kind of just want to say this, for all of us, actually, that was a testing moment. And I'm glad, there is a glad point in this, I'm glad that ultimately what leaked out of me in that moment was Jesus. And my landing point, excuse the pun, was Jesus. And I shared Jesus, whether they liked it or not. And I just kind of want to say this to you. I think in life, there are moments where you get a jolt, where you get a wake-up call, where you work out who you are and what you're about. And if I'm really honest, I want to offer you one of those moments tonight. Because some of you will be coasting. Some of you will be on tick over. Some of you will have become comfortable with where you are and how things are. And some of you will have been diluted by pain and by hurt. Some of you will have had words spoken over you that will have shaped your world up until this point. And I basically want to do one thing this evening. And that one thing you can find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says this, "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called. Tonight, I want to beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. It's not if you're called, it's not you might be called, it's not when you hit a certain age or if you get a certain job, you're called. It's not when you finish uni or when you feel good enough or, oh, maybe it didn't quite work out how I thought, so therefore I've missed it. It's you are called. And some of you, I believe, you need to hear that tonight. Wherever you find yourself, whatever your story so far, whatever your past, whatever your mistakes, whatever you believe about yourself, God has a plan for you and God has a purpose for you. And I believe you need to know that. And I want to beg you tonight to believe that reality, that there is so much more for you, that you can lay hold of the promises of God for your life and that he wants to take your yes and use you to shape the world around you. And if you're in and if your heart cries, yes, God, then tonight may just be one of the most significant moments in your life. I want to frame the conversation tonight around Mark chapter 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. If you've got a Bible, why don't you grab it now? There'll be lots of glowing Bibles. I just want to say something amazing, particularly if you're under the age of 25. I don't want to patronize you, but just some really, really exciting news. There are now Bibles made of paper, and you can have one and hold one. And I honestly want to encourage you to do that with everything within me. Let me just read though. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 says this. Then Jesus said, "Let's go off by ourselves to a quiet place and rest a while." He said this because there were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his apostles didn't even have time to eat. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. But many people recognized them and saw them leaving. And people from many towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Let me just kind of set the scene for you. Jesus has been in ministry mode, living life to the full, pursuing things and the things of God along with his disciples. And then they hit this moment of exhaustion. They need a break. They need a rest. They need a moment away from all the stuff just to eat and to recharge. And I know some of you actually know exactly what that's like. You kind of get beyond yourself with tiredness and weariness and inner exhaustion. And maybe that actually is where you find yourself tonight and the season you're living through right now, that you're just tired and you're weary and you're kind of, the language you would almost use is like you're a bit burnt out and you're at the end of yourself. I want to say the really, really good news is Jesus is here and he wants to refill you and he wants to refresh you and he wants to re-envision you for the next season of multiplication and fruitfulness in your life. And that's where the disciples kind of find themselves. Let me just go on and read verse 34. It says this, Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. He's one of the many things, because there are many things I love about Jesus. He's tired, he's weary, he needs a rest, but he's always watching what the Father's doing. He's always interruptible. He's always available. He's always open for a kingdom moment. His heart is so deeply connected to his heavenly Father's that he's overwhelmed with compassion and he's moved to action. Verse 35, late in the afternoon, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the nearby farms and villages and buy something to eat." You know, the first thing I want us to notice tonight is the difference between Jesus's mindset and the disciples' mindset. The first point I want to make tonight from this passage is the disciples had this send the crowds away mindset, whilst Jesus had a miracle mindset. What the disciples saw as a problem, Jesus saw as potential. What the disciples saw as barriers, Jesus saw as an opportunity for breakthrough. And here's the key. If we want to be people who live like Jesus, who do the stuff that Jesus did and occupy the calling that God has for us, we first have to think and to see like Jesus. You see, it can be so much easier to see what isn't and what isn't going to be rather than what could be. The disciples' view is almost send them away, spare them. This is too much. This isn't going to work out. Send them away. It's easier to see what isn't than what could be. Let me ask you a question. How many miracles do we miss out on because we have a send the crowds away mindset? See, I can't see how it's going to work. Let's forget it. Let's keep things as they are. Let's stay in the boat. Let me almost give you some examples of what that might look like in your life. Well, I've prayed for that condition so many times, but nothing changed. I could make a difference on my street or my road, but actually I'm quite busy and, you know, there's a few people, I know them, and they're not going to take it well. And I've tried. You know, I've prayed for people and they weren't healed. And I've tried to share my faith and I was just laughed at. And I used to be generous, but actually that's really hard and it's quite costly and I've kind of given up. See, I think everyone, we all want to hear the stories, don't we, of God did this. We want to see and encounter and witness the signs and wonders and the church growth. But the reality is that living a kingdom life and taking kingdom risks means living in the tension. It means living in the place of the unknown and the known, the certain and the uncertain. It's the place of the in-between. And that place can be a little bit uncomfortable sometimes. But it's also the place where even if we fall flat on our face, often when we step into it, we can see the miracles and the mysteries of God. It's the place of faith, the place of surrender, and the place of risk, where so often we see God move so powerfully. See, if we see this moment in Mark 6 through the eyes of the disciples, they're kind of in a mess. They don't know and they don't think they can do anything. I actually want to say to us tonight, I think that is a really good place to be in. Because so often it's in the place of lack that we can see God break in and God break through. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. God fills the empty. He uses the broken and he empowers the weak. It's often if we think we've got it all together that often we can miss out on what God has for us, because the place of you can't is actually a really, really powerful place to be in if we can recognize it rather than run from it. Because the obstacles, the risk place, the unknown place is often where we see the miracle. Do you remember David? Well, David came to prominence because of Goliath. See, his greatest trial became his greatest testimony and triumph. His biggest test became a moment of his greatest testimony. And I want to beg you tonight, beg you to not live with a send the crowds away mindset. Why? Because Jesus is the only one who can truly satisfy the hunger in people's souls. The disciples wanted to send the crowds away when in reality, the only thing that was actually truly going to nourish their souls was standing right there in front of them. We have the solution that everyone is looking for, and we have the news that will change everything for people because we carry the authority and the assignment to step into people's brokenness and lead them into an encounter with God. A send the crowds away mindset kind of says, oh, it's going to cost too much. We don't have a natural solution. We don't have the resources. I've tried praying and nothing happened. I did a discipleship year and that was the year I went for it. And that's the year I look back on. But that was then and this is now, and now is different. You know, Steph and I have seen some things of the kingdom and some of the signs and wonders. It's kind of what Steve was saying this afternoon, that will not allow us to settle for less. We've seen eyes see, we've seen pain disappear, we've seen ears regain hearing. We've seen people healed over text messages. We've seen people released of deep, deep pain that's held and bound them. And if only we knew what God could do in us and through us, I don't think we would have a send the crowds away mindset. Verse 37, Jesus said, you feed them. If the first point was avoid the send the crowds away mindset, the second point is this: will you be involved in what he is asking you to do? Will you be involved in what he's asking you to do? Jesus said, you feed them. God's kingdom is going to come on earth as it is in heaven. I guess the question I want to ask you is, how much of a part are you going to play in it? Because Jesus had compassion on them, and now he says, you feed them. If we're to learn from the way of Jesus and our hearts are to break for the lost, the last, and the least, then we need to do something about it. As a family, this summer, we were walking down the street, and Steph and I and our two daughters, they were nearly 7 and nearly 11, so they were actually 6 and 10, but at that age, the nearly is like, it's really significant, isn't it? So anyway, we're walking down the street, and we walked past this homeless guy, and he had a sign, and written on it, it said, please help, I need food and water. And so I gave this guy a bottle of water, and I carried on walking, and youngest daughter, Livy, she's nearly 7 at the time. She said, what did the sign say? And I said, well, it said, please help, I need food and water. And she thought for a moment and she said, are you only going to give him a bottle of water? And you know, I was absolutely undone. And we've been undone as a family ever since, because in the church we lead, in this precious Vineyard movement that we're part of, we have a deep, deep love of the poor. Often this love of the poor has cost us, and often we've prioritized the poor above and beyond our own needs. And I think that's the way of Jesus. And I've often said to the church, surely when I stand before Jesus, he's not going to say, you love the poor too much, because we can't outgive God. And when we planted the church we lead in Manchester, not because we thought we could, but because our hearts were broken for the lost and the poor, and we were compelled to do something about it. And yet here I am with this guy holding this sign, feeling deeply convicted. Our conviction and urgency to serve the poor and to reach the lost kind of went to this new level. And our daughter spends all of her pocket money, which admittedly isn't much. She kind of gets an extra £2 every time a tooth falls out, so she's always trying to, anyway. But the money she does have, she started spending, and recently she wanted to fill our car with like water and snacks and hats and gloves and scarves. And kind of the next time we pass somebody, she's like, we can't do that. We're going to need to reach out and help. And we can't just drive past somebody and not do something about it. And honestly, it's the same with the lost. And I want to beg you, if I can, to have an urgency to reach the lost and to reach those that don't know Jesus, to have hearts that are inconvenienced and interrupted with a desire to reach the lost. To realize we can't send the crowds away. We need to help them find Jesus. And when we step into that place, I believe we start to see the power of God remarkably unfold among us. You feed them, Jesus said. And what if you were the solution to the problems that we currently see in the world today? What if God has placed in you the ideas and the gifts for citywide transformation. Do you believe that's possible? Because I do. Verse 37, but Jesus said, you feed them with what they asked. We'd have to work for months to earn enough money to buy food for all these people. How much bread do you have, he asked. Go and find out. They came back and they reported, we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I'm begging you to live a life worthy of your calling. And many of you will be thinking, well, yeah, in a moment like this, that sounds good. But actually, I don't know if I've got what it takes when I return home. I'm not trained. I'm not equipped. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. I don't even know what to do or how to do it. And if that's what you're thinking, I kind of want to say that is okay, but actually more than that. It's more than okay, because I think that's what God looks for. He's not looking for perfection or giftedness or charisma or beauty. He's searching for hearts that are hungry for heaven and hearts that are broken for the lost. He's not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. He's looking for obedience, and he's looking for 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he's looking for people of faith and people who were willing to follow his voice regardless of whether or not it works out. And honestly, the more I've faced that is beyond me, the more I've seen the power of God in remarkable ways. When Steph and I were trying to discern if we were called to plant a church, which, by the way, I think we were. We'd had over 70 prophetic words in the space of a year. But as we were trying to come into alignment with what we should have probably already worked out, we went away on holiday and we sat on the plane. And prior to even taking off, the guy next to us turns to me and says, are you and your wife thinking of starting a church in the north of England? And yeah, that was kind of our reaction. Honestly, we quizzed him and he'd only ever been to church for weddings and funerals. And when we asked him why he said what he said he thought it was the obvious thing to say. And When people who don't know Jesus are prophetically speaking into your life, you kind of need to listen. Anyway, we went to Manchester for this little visit, and we went on the tram into the city, and we'd been chatting about if we're going there to share Jesus, we need to go and share Jesus. So we're on the tram, and this guy, this older chap, He drops his phone and it smashes into like a lot of pieces. And this is like 2016, they don't make phones like they used to. But anyway, this thing goes everywhere. There's like a battery and cover and multiple pieces all over the place. And I leap up from my seat and I think, this is it. Crisis always provides opportunity. I love crisis. I'm in the zone. Anyway, whilst I'm kind of picking up his phone and I'm fumbling in my head for what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it, and I'm doing this really strange, like, crouchy, half-kneely thing where I'm kind of handing him parts of his phone, and he looks at me, and he says to me, there is a rich heritage of God in Manchester, but it needs you, it needs a new generation. The word of God needs preaching. Welcome to this city on behalf of all the churches in Manchester. And some of you are kind of thinking, hold the phone, I'd just given him his phone back. But I got to be honest with you, I didn't lead him to Jesus. He led me into the awe and the wonder of the presence of God. It was phenomenal. You know, when we hold up what we have, no matter how inadequate we may think it is, the power of God moves miraculously. When we hold on to it, we're effectively saying, send the crowds away. We have to, we must, and we're called to release it. The Lord asked Moses, what's in your hand? Exodus 4, verse 2. The Lord asked him, what's in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Moses had a shepherd's staff in his hand, almost a tool that would have been used for herding and guiding the sheep. And God instructs Moses to throw it to the ground. And when he did, it transforms into a serpent, the miraculous demonstration served as a sign to Moses of God's power and his presence. And the significance of the question that he asks him, what's in your hand, was to remind Moses that God could do the ordinary. He could use the ordinary and the familiar to accomplish extraordinary purposes. See, the staff, a really familiar object to Moses, became a remarkable instrument for miracles and signs throughout many events in the book of Exodus. He takes what's in our hand and releases it and transforms it and multiplies it if we're willing to let go and let God use it and all that we offer him. Jesus said, you feed them. He wants to use you. He'll do the miracle, but he's going to do it in you and he's going to do it through you if you allow him. Verse 36, Jesus said, you feed them. How much bread do we have? I think my question for you tonight is, work out what you have, give it all to him, hold nothing back, and watch in wonder at what he might do. It doesn't matter if it's not enough in its own right. I honestly would never have picked me to do what I do. My childhood was so complex. My dad left my mum when I was 2. My dad was aggressive. He was an alcoholic. He was largely absent in my life. I did everything I could to be away from and spend time away from the mess of home and family life. I was deeply troubled. I was very dyslexic, and at the time they didn't always know or understood what that was or how to help. I often had to go into this separate room at school with a teaching assistant, and it was lonely and it was isolating. And this mess of relationship with my dad, or lack of relationship with my dad, caused me to walk away from all of the healthy or all of the church environments that I knew. And in the summer of 2000, I was 19 and Steph was 16. We both took part in this mission in Manchester, and things began to change. We were involved in social action projects during the day and in the evenings. Thousands of young people would go to one of the large arenas and worship God. And it was in one of those meetings that I had the most profound encounter with the Holy Spirit. For each of us, we both had one on the same night. It was a life-changing moment as we committed our lives to God afresh. I'm believing for you for life-changing moments as you say yes to God. You know, on that night 23 years ago, thousands of people are worshiping Jesus. It was incredibly loud, almost like tonight, and I found myself almost deaf, and I found myself on my knees crying out to God, weeping, abandoning myself to God and repenting of my sin and asking Jesus to help me. I was at the end of myself. Matthew 5, verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In the Message paraphrase of the Bible, it kind of says the same verse like this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. When you have nothing else, or when you realize what you do have in its own right feels worthless, I want to say you're not actually in a bad place. From that experience in Manchester all those years ago, we haven't really looked back in terms of pursuing Jesus and trying to be obedient to all that we thought he wanted for our lives. And it marked the beginning of this journey for each of us of refining and deep, deep inner healing. Our future and your future may depend on what you decide to do in the present with your past. Let me ask you a question. What is Jesus calling you to do? What is Jesus calling you to offer him? What is Jesus calling you to step into? What is Jesus calling you to leave behind? Verse 42, they all ate as much as they wanted, and afterwards the disciples picked up 12 baskets of leftover bread and fish, a total of 5,000 men and women. Sorry, men and their families were fed. Isn't that incredible? But you know, here's the reality. The place I've seen the power of God on display in ways that I can't even begin to describe is the place where we're willing to take a risk. It's the place where we're willing to set aside our pride and the place where we're willing to step into and sometimes look foolish. It's the place that I want to call the what-if scenario. What if it doesn't work? What if you look foolish? What if I fall flat on my face? Honestly, I think that's the thing we've got to get over, because so often that's the place where the power of God breaks in. Let me give you another what if. What if your obedience, despite overwhelming fear, could release a move of God in a town, a city, or a nation? I kind of want to say that again to you. What if your obedience, despite overwhelming fear, could release a move of God in a town, a city, or a nation? So often we pray for a move of God in our time and we say, God, we're waiting on you to move. But what if God is waiting on us to move and waiting on us to feed them? It's kind of some of what Steve was saying this afternoon. If we want a move of God, what are we willing to pay for it? What if we really knew who he was and who we are and the authority that we carry and the assignment on our lives? I think everything would change. You know, there was a guy called John Lammy. Some of you may have heard of him. He was the manager of the Scottish football team, Patrick Thistle, in the 1990s. And during a match, one of his strikers, Colin McGlashan, was injured in a clash of heads with another player, and the medic ran back to John Lammy and he says, boss, he's totally confused. He doesn't know who he is. And John Lammy famously replied, great, tell him he's Pele and get him back on. You know, who we think we are and how we perceive ourselves and how we understand our calling will significantly affect what we do. Because who Jesus is to you will be who Jesus is through you. When I turn up to conversations or situations, it isn't me showing up. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, so we're Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. When we speak for Christ, we plead, come back to God. See, I can't be limited by my upbringing, by my experiences, by my unbelief. I need to fully step into what God is asking me to do. And I want to beg you to realize he wants to use you. When we realize that the power of God is on us and in us, streets can change, workplaces can change, universities can change. What if in a room like this, 100 of you decided next year you're going to do the Vineyard College? Honestly, go to the stand, go to the lunch tomorrow, find out more, ask more. What if 50 of you said you were going to give a day a week to serve your local church? What if 15 of you stepped fully into exploring church planting? You know, the church is God's plan A for the world. I want to beg you to be fully in. Jesus is fully in. Jesus is coming back for it. What if we started to take seriously God's heart for the poor and committed to eradicate poverty and debt and addiction in our time? What if we took seriously God's heart for the most vulnerable and stepped into the care system and adopted forgotten kids and welcomed the lonely into families as an intentional practice? What if we made space in our lives and at our tables to love our neighbors and even our enemies? What if we committed to loving and serving those in the workplace with the life-giving, life-changing love of Jesus and seized every opportunity to give words to our deeds? What's the what if in your life? Would we not start to see this nation more changed than we currently are if we started to learn to see the miraculous in these places and really started to learn to be obedient and stepped into places of faith, which is the place of risk? The final point I want to share with you this evening is this. Saying yes positions you to see the miraculous. Jesus sends us, and he sends us out. In Luke chapter 9 and 10, it clearly outlines the disciples' mission, the proclaiming of the kingdom of God, a mandate that Jesus himself declares earlier in Luke as the very purpose to which he was sent. And Jesus empowers the 12 and the 72 to preach the good news and entrust them with power to perform miracles in his name. And Jesus speaks of the struggles that the disciples might face and the need for unswerving focus in laying aside comfort and worldly possessions and security, as well as adopting this uncompromising resolve in order to fulfill the mission. When Jesus sends us out, he sends us out with all authority. He doesn't send us out with partial or some authority. He sends us out with all authority. And I believe when we step into that place, we start to see the 12 baskets of leftovers. We start to see the miraculous unfold. Because saying yes positions us to see the miraculous. And we need to deal with our stuff before our stuff deals with us. We've got to get ourselves healed up and freed up and drafted into the army of the local church alongside others who are doing the same. You know, as I look back on my life, and it kind of makes me sound old, I'm not actually that old, but as I look back on my life, I can see multiple times where I've had these moments and opportunities to say yes. Yes to Jesus, yes to his church, and yes to his cause. And saying yes is often about being willing. Saying yes is often about turning up and being positive and being available. And saying yes is also about dealing ruthlessly with our stuff and our pain and our insecurities. And my story won't be your story, but you have a story. And you're at the center of it, and you have a choice to live it out and to allow God to shape it into the story that he wants to write over your life. I believe you need to be known to be grown. You need to allow God in. You need to allow him to tell you who you are, to heal you, restore you, and send you. And I want to encourage you to find that in the place of saying yes. Saying yes all over again to the things of God. What does saying yes look like? So often it's just serving. Honestly, so often it's just about getting involved, because we're shaped and we're changed as we do the stuff Jesus asked us to do. And the more we serve Jesus, the more we start to see of Jesus. Acts 13, verse 36 says, David had served God's promises in his own generation. Would that be said of us? Would that be said of our generation? Would we say yes to the fullness of it? Because Jesus did the miracle, but he did it in and through the disciples. He used them. Jesus supplies and he satisfies. You know, I know sometimes it's hard. Believe me, I know sometimes it can be costly. I absolutely loved my job in the fire service. I loved every second of it. I would have retired at the age of 50 with one of the best pensions in the public sector. But I had to surrender it to Jesus in my saying yes. Saying yes to Jesus has meant kingdom risk. It's meant stepping into the unknown over and over again. It's meant sacrifices. It's meant job changes, house moves, moving cities, pay cuts significantly, leaving the familiar, leaving friends and family and laying things down in surrender. Sometimes it's going to mean giving up and going without. But when you've seen the pearl of great price, you give everything to get it. You sell everything to buy the field to get the treasure that's in it. Your story won't be my story. I'm not saying you'll have to give up jobs, but are we willing to give something up? Because we're all called to offer up everything, because ultimately that's the way of the kingdom. We're called to a life of sacrifice and a life of laying down our lives and our dreams and our ambitions and our desires and our comforts and our fears and our worries and all the weights and sin that can so closely cling and hold us back? Are we willing to offer up everything for the sake of the kingdom? Are we willing to offer it all to God and say, you freely use it in the way that you determine? How hungry and desperate are we? Saying yes positions us to see miracles. Matthew 6, verse 33, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. God is looking for a people who will put him first above all else. You know, over the summer, I spent a fair bit of time looking at moves of God throughout history, and I'd say the Vineyard has a rich heritage of this, but as a family, we stood on Azusa Street in Los Angeles, the place of a significant move of God in 1906 that spread to over 50 nations and became known as the cradle of the worldwide Pentecostal movement. And as you start to look back at factors where God moves powerfully, it's often the same each time. There's a hunger, there's a desperation, there's a consecration. There's a repenting of sins and a turning to God. There's a repenting of skepticism and unbelief. And there's a yielding to the Holy Spirit all over again. It was the same with John Wesley when his band of brothers encountered the power of God in the presence of God, and they rode out on horseback and saw this nation changed remarkably. It was the same on the 11th of May 1980 on Mother's Day in the Vineyard, when the Holy Spirit came and the people gathered had deeply encountered something of the Holy Spirit, and young people poured out into the streets, leading hundreds and thousands to faith in Jesus, and miracles followed their simple prayers, and they saw the healing of bodies and minds as well as the deliverance from many things, including addictions. It was then that so often you see that they started to attribute signs and wonders to church growth. Would we dare to believe all over again? Will you step into the place of what if all over again? The posture of being surrendered and the posture of being abandoned. They use me, send me, I'm willing to feed them. I say yes to the risk. I say yes to faith. I say yes to complete obedience, and that's where we see God break in. There are hundreds of thousands of spiritually starving people. Jesus wants to feed them, and he wants to use you and me to be part of it. He wants to use you. He wants to use all of us. Miracles often require our participation, and we have to learn to position ourselves to be ready for what only God can do. The gifts of the Spirit are developed through utter obedience, which so often undoubtedly involves risk-taking and a willingness to fail. So often we look for the human solution rather than to look to Jesus for help. But saying yes positions us to see the miraculous, for it's the place where the signs start to point to the wonder that is Jesus. You know, tonight, I want to beg you, for the sake of the world, for the glory of Jesus, to live a life worthy of your calling. Why don't we stand together?